But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We've been making our way through the book of Philippians for a number of weeks now. We've gone completely through chapter 1, which really centers in on joy. And so we talked about joy in the church, joy in suffering, which sometimes are one and the same. We talked about joy in life and death. And now we come to chapter 2, which really deals a lot with humility. And so when we come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, like this is one of the high water marks in all of Scripture about the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, there's like four main, what we call chair texts that describe who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Philippians 2 is one of those, all right? John 1 is one of them. Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, all of these really spell out who Jesus is, his person, his work, and Philippians 2 is one of those, all right? And so it is a huge text, and I could not, like, there's so much in here that I could not go through it all today, and then you guys still let me have this job. I know the Titans are playing like 2:30 or 3:30 or something, so I know that would become a problem, but we can't go through all of it today. And so what I want to try to do is just zero in on one particular aspect of this, all right? I can't really get into, the point is be humble like Jesus. Jesus is going to be an example. But in pointing to Jesus, he's going to describe all that he is. And so I can't get into all of that today. So we'll come back to that next week and clean it up. But this week I want to zero in on one thing in particular. And so Let's read it, and then I'll try to show it to you. So, chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. All right? And so we'll come back to that next week and really hammer out what that means and what that looks like. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this morning, there's so much in there that we could talk about. We could really dial in and deal with the exaltation of Jesus, that Jesus is this great king. He is this great Lord. And there's coming a day, like, we can either bow to him now in worship and submission, glad submission, or we can bow to him later in punishment before his throne. And so we could really dial into that. But what I want to focus in on this morning is really verse 7 and 8. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so he was born in the likeness of men. And so what I want to talk to us today and zero in on is the incarnation, all right? The incarnation, the fact that God became man, the fact that eternity invaded time. And so I want to try to give us two practical truths for what that means for us. All right, just two. And so here's what we're going to be dealing with: a sliver, all right, of the incarnation, which is a sliver of who Jesus is. And what I'm hoping is that by even just looking at a sliver of a sliver, we're going to see how fantastic that is. And then if we'll let our minds pull up to this is a sliver of a sliver, then how amazingly fantastic Jesus must really and truly be in the fullness of understanding who he is. All right, and so two practical truths from the incarnation. The first one is going to be this. The incarnation teaches us that God is with us. It teaches us that God is with us. And part of the reason I want to zero in on the incarnation today really has to do with this baby dedication. Because a whole lot of like what has sustained us is some of these truths. The fact that God is with us. He hasn't left us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't forsaken us. Any of those things. He's with us. And so I want to show you through the incarnation some of how that's impacted us over the last little bit. All right? And so the first thing the incarnation teaches us is that God is with us, all right? In the sense that he became human and he walked where we walk, and in the sense that he is God and is eternally everywhere. And so let me try to lay out these two things for you, how they come together in the incarnation and show you what it means, the fact that he is with us. And so when we talk about incarnation, all right, everybody's been to Mexican restaurants. I always describe it like this, but everybody, you've heard of carne asada or carne something. Carne means flesh. It means meat, right? And so incarnation means that Jesus, incarnate, he became flesh. He became a human. He took on meat, all right? He took on flesh and bones. That's what incarnation is. God became man. And J.I. Packer describes the incarnation as this. He says it's the supreme mystery associated with the gospel. I'm going to need you to think with me for a while this morning, and then we'll pull out some application. It's a supreme mystery associated with the gospel. It's more of a miracle than the resurrection, because in it, somehow, a holy God and sinful humanity are joined, yet without the presence of sin. And nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. In Jesus, God enters the human realm. He walks on water, calms storms, heals the sick, feeds the hungry, raises the dead, and conquers the grave. If you've gone to the movies anytime in the last, I don't know, 5 years or something, like what has dominated the screen lately is comic book superheroes, right? So you've got Spider-Man, you have Superman, the Avengers, and Captain America, and Thor, and who else? Hulk, right? Batman, that was a good one. All of these superheroes that have dominated, Wolverine, X-Men, all of this, everybody's been watching all of these comic book superheroes. And so you've got them with these superhuman abilities that can do things. They can fly, they can climb walls, they can, you know, smash things. If you're Hulk, all of these superhuman abilities. But here's the deal. While those things are fun to think about and imagine and let our imagination go somewhere, all right, the reality is we really do have a superhero who actually really did live and whose powers, and if we took all of those together, they don't even hold a candle to the real power of Jesus. Okay? And so yet, so this one with all power, all wisdom, all knowing, omniscient, everything, yet he became incarnate. He took on flesh. How crazy is that? That God of the universe became incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, all right? It's just crazy that this would happen. And I said God became man, and I want to be real clear here what we're saying by that. What I'm saying is God the Son became man. Because God the Father didn't become man, right? God the Holy Spirit didn't become man. God the Son became man. And he did it in a crowded, stinky, nasty. Have you ever been to a stable? That's where he became incarnate, right? It probably wasn't a silent night. Probably wasn't, you know, pristine like your little moss-covered nativity scenes at Christmas. It was nasty, all right? And that he became incarnate, okay? But make sure we remember this. That's not when Jesus began. His incarnation is not like when he began. He wasn't, there was nothing, then all of a sudden God said, yeah, I'm going to make Jesus. No, he's not created. He is eternal. He is eternally God the Son, right? He's existed for all time. I mean, you just go Genesis. You read through Genesis and God saying, let us create this. Let us create that. Let us create this. Let us create that. Who's the us? It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? So one God, three distinct persons, all right? What we call the Trinity. All right? And so stay with me. I promise we're going to go somewhere with this. But we've got it. We need to know why we believe what we believe. All right, not just what we believe, but why we believe it. And so Jesus, God the Son, he is eternal, no beginning, no ending, and he is eternally God. That's why John 8, right? In John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. All right, saying that I am God, I always have been. Micah 5:2 echoes the same thing. When Micah prophesies of the king who would be coming, be born in Bethlehem, and says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so the incarnation is not like the starting point for Jesus. He is eternal. But what is so amazing about the incarnation is that in the incarnation, this eternal one invaded time and space. The one who existed outside of time, the one who in fact created time, has now, as Galatians 4:4 tells us, been born in the fullness of time. All right? That he's come, the superhero has come to rescue us, and that's who Jesus is. All right? Remaining who he was, remaining what he was, he became what he was not. What this means is he's God, he's always been God, and now he became human. He didn't cease to be God, all right, when we look at verse 7 in here, but made himself nothing, other translations, but emptied himself. It's not that he ceased to be God. It's not that he ceased to be the second person of the Trinity. It's not that he ceased to possess all the attributes of deity. He just veiled them, because otherwise our eyes would have exploded off our face when we saw him, when the disciples saw him, all right? And so remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not. Man. That's the incarnation. And this isn't some Hercules thing. It's not half man, half God. All right? It's not that God the Father literally had flesh and flesh relationships with Mary. All right? That's Mormonism. That's not this. But born of the Virgin Mary, all right, while conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so this is not Hercules, 50% God, 50% man. This is 100% God, 100% man in one person. Jesus is one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% God. So how human was he? How human was Jesus? Fully. Now, I don't mean this sacrilegiously, all right? But Jesus lived in a hot, dusty climate, right? He worked. He was a carpenter. So at the end of the day, he had B.O. He was a human, all right? He was a human. What we understand from Palestinian archaeology is that he was probably really short, like 5'1", all right? Probably was really, really dark skin, like Arab men of today, all right? He was a man. He was not the fairy pixie dust Jesus with perfect flowing blonde hair, a nice dress, open-toed sandals, and a man purse carrying around, sprinkling his fairy dust on everybody. Love everybody. That's what we see drawn, all right? This is the paintings of Jesus. He's got blonde hair. He's feathered. That's what we see. He was a ruddy, 5-foot, probably cut. He was a carpenter. He had calluses on his hands. He was human. He was fully human. His teeth were probably jacked up. Everybody's like, he's got perfect teeth. He's a human. Completely 100% human. But at the same time, completely 100% fully God. Let's hit some of those text I told you about. John 1. All right, just listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You flip over to Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And so when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the eternal Son of God became incarnate, took on flesh and bones. Augustine put it like this. He through whom time was made was made in time. All right, talking about this came together. And he, older by eternity than the world itself, was younger in age than many of his servants in the world. He who made man was made man. He was given existence by a mother whom he brought into existence. He was carried in hands which he formed. He nursed at breasts which he filled. He cried like a baby in the manger in speechless infancy. All right, he cried as a baby in the manger in speechless infancy. This word without which human eloquence is speechless. And so he became man, the transcendent God of the universe, creator of all things, high and lifted up, outside of our reach, glorious in his majesty, has come to us in Christ. All right, and it's something we really focus in at Christmas, and then other times we kind of leave it, because at Christmas we talk about Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that's what the incarnation is all about, that God is now Emmanuel. He's with us. He's become man, and he's with us. The fact of his birth, all right, Matthew 1:23, he's with us, Emmanuel. And when he resurrected and ascended back into heaven, he says, and lo, I will be with you, what? Always. Always. And so Jesus is with us. And so this morning, like, here we go with some application. Know that. Know that Jesus is with us. He is with me. He is with you. The all-powerful, like, think with me, the all-powerful Creator God of the universe, the giver and sustainer of life, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, is with you. God. Just try to get your mind around that. And you've got to think about it, because I want you to understand how good this is for us. I mean, think about it. He has always been. He will always be. All right? And he's everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? And then it just lays out a list of that there is nowhere we can go in time or space where he's not. And so for those of you in here who struggle with anxiety, those of you who might have a life that's dominated by fear or worry, listen to me, if you're a believer, God, that God is with you. And there's nowhere you can go, there's nothing you can go through where he's not in it with you. Nothing. And it's not that God just knows about what's going to happen tomorrow. Remember, he's not bound by time. So it's not just that he knows what's going to happen tomorrow, it's that he's already there with you, loving you in it, and now he's preparing you for it. He's not bound by time, he's outside of it. Creation, 1994, 2000, or why did I pick 1994? That was a horrible year. Seriously, that was a bad year. My Jackets went 1-10. They're going to be about 2-10 this year. But anyhow, he sees all of these things, all right? He's outside of time. And so it's not that he just knows what's going to happen. It's that he's already there and he's already loving you in the midst of it. And so think about this. God, eternal, always existed. Everything's in his hands. Nothing can happen without him allowing it, all right? He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He never falls down on the job. He's awake and he's working. Not a sparrow falls without his knowing about it. Everything's in his hands, and so you can trust him. Like, if you can trust him for eternity, which is a really long time, why can you not trust him for today, which is a really short time? Right? Are you tracking with that? We'll trust eternity to him, but then in the day, we'll be like, I'm going to handle this. I'm going to worry about this. I'm going to manipulate. I'm going to work this situation. I'm going to make something happen because God can't do it, but I can. Seriously? Like, that's incongruent. That doesn't even line up. If you trust him for eternity, why can you not trust him for today? He's with you. All right? He's with you. I mean, that's the whole, he's with you and he's for you. That's the whole point of the cross. If Jesus was not for you, he wouldn't have died for you. And so the cross stands as a reminder. God is for you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants to see you live a life of joy in him. To worship and enjoy him and then lead others to do the same. And so we looked at it last week a little bit. Just keep going back to it. We've got all this, that there's no place we can go where he's not. He loves us. He's in control, so we can trust him. We don't have to live a life of anxiety. We don't have to live a life of fear because God is in control, right? We know that the cross, he's for us. We come to Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, all right? And so you put all of those things together. And God is doing a mighty thing. Let me just pause and do it like this. Let me read it again. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And so there is something going on in the universe that is a lot bigger than we are. There's something that we are part, you and I are part of a story that we're not the point of. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we're not central in that. God is. We're not the point. God is. And so it's called according to his purpose. And it's not about us. It's about his purpose. It's about his glory. But even in that, what we need to see is that even in that, about his glory, his purpose, he's still working all things together for our ultimate good, which is his glory. But that does not mean that it's going to always be easy. I mean, Eden, it has not been easy, right? Her heart surgery, her colon surgery, her G-tube surgery, her constant vomiting that she has now, the atrial tachycardia that she had for a while, it was not easy. It was not easy, but in that, God's still working for his glory and our good, and we may not be able to see it, but the reason we can't is because we're limited. And so I'm going to give you this illustration again. If we could take eternity and condense it to a two-hour movie, and you and I sat down and I let you watch a nanosecond of that movie, because that's what our life is, right? In the scheme of eternity, our life is a nanosecond. If we condense it to a two-hour movie, it's a nanosecond. So if we condensed eternity into a two-hour movie, and I watched the whole thing, and you watched just a blip, who's going to win the argument about what life's about? And so sometimes the deal with us is that we're not infinite. And so we can't always see it. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, years and years, decades. But God does. And he's working everything together for his glory, for his purpose. But even in it, he's doing it in such a way that it's for our ultimate good, even if we can't see it in the moment. Right? Even in pain, even in difficulty, even in suffering. Right? It's what we talked about the last couple weeks, suffering, life, and death. Man, we can trust him. And so in Romans 8, you've got verse 28, you keep going, you get down to verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so not only are all things working together for our good, but then nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And so just think about what would happen if we would just meditate on that, if we would just think, if we would just dwell on that and think through the implications of that, that no matter what comes into my life, God knew it was coming. No matter what comes into my life, God had in his loving providence begun to prepare me for it years ago. That no matter what comes into my life, God is there and nothing can sever us from his love and his care and his grace and his mercy. Nothing. It just won't happen. What if you got that? And what if you lived your life like that? That there's nowhere we can go where the Spirit's not. That he knows every day of our life, and that he's working all things together for the good. And so be comforted by that. Like, lay down your worry. And I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm concerned when things are going on with my children. I'm concerned when things are going on within the church. I'm concerned about all these things. And I'm going to work in areas to fix them and alleviate suffering and alleviate pain and alleviate difficulty. But underneath that, I've got a bedrock foundation that God's in control and his purpose is going to be accomplished. The deal is I just get to be a part of it. And so I want to play in the game. I want to do my part, but I know it's not ultimately dependent upon me. It's dependent upon him, and he's already accomplished it. And now we're just waiting for Jesus to come back and like take a victory lap. And so we can relax a little bit and not worry quite so much. The infinite God, eternal, always been, always will be, is with you. So take a little bit off your back. He already has told us multiple times, cast your cares on me, for I, you know, cast your burdens on me, for I care for you. So take him up on it. All right? He's with us. All right? He's with us. He's not some distant deity. He's close at hand. All right? He's with us. And he's with us because, again, he's 100% God. We talked about that. But he's also with us in the fact that he's 100% human. So Jesus doesn't only know about life, but he knows it because he's been here, done that, lived it. He's experienced it. He knows what life is like because he lived it. He knows your struggles. He knows your challenges. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be stabbed in the back. He knows what it's like to be rejected and not have a friend in the world. He knows what it's like to be praised and how fickle that praise can be. He knows what it's like to be despised. He knows what it's like to be troubled and to suffer and to wonder why God the Father is allowing this. He knows what it's like to be deeply grieved to the point that it knocks him to his knees, knowing what's coming the next day. He knows what it's like. He's lived it. He knows what it's like to be sorrowful. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to be tired, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be frustrated, to be angry. He knows it. He's God with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so if you are in Christ, he is with you. And there's nowhere you can go in time or space to get away from the fact that he's with you. And so, like, pull that up tight like a warm blanket. He is with you. He is with you. And so that's lesson one from the incarnation. God is with us. Emmanuel, he is with us. Lesson two, and this one's shorter for us this morning. Lesson two, the incarnation teaches us that God came to save sinners. I mean, that's the whole point of it. That's the whole point of the incarnation. That's why Jesus came. To save his people from their sin, to seek and save the lost. And it's crazy. The infinite God of the universe, knowing every single act of rebellion, every single God-belittling thought and deed that you and I would ever do, still chose to come and give his life on the cross for our sins to save us. Even though we're the ones who rejected him. We're the ones who betrayed him. He came for us. And so the incarnation, the fact that Jesus came to earth, just sings this beautiful song that God came to save sinners. And so it tells us that our salvation, it is from God alone. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Did we do anything to make God send Jesus? No. He chose to send Jesus. He didn't have to. He would have been perfectly just to be like, fine, Adam and Eve, you sin, fine, go to hell. And then for us, oh, you sin, fine, I don't care, go to hell. He would have been perfectly just to do that. Because that's what our sin deserves. But he didn't. He chose to act. We didn't force him, he chose. He didn't have to send Jesus, but he did, out of his mercy, grace, and love. And so the incarnation, man, it just screams at us that salvation comes from God alone, that we can't save ourselves. God had to act. God had to intervene. It's not about us trying to live clean enough, good enough, go to church enough, do enough stuff, get my good to outweigh my bad. If I do that, then me and God are good. Listen, God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades on a straight line of perfection, and you and I fail. But God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to live the life we didn't, a life without sin, die the death that we deserve, death for sin, and rise to give us a gift we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin. And that's what the incarnation is all about. Jesus, fully God, fully man, has come into the world to rescue his people from sin. He had to be God to bear eternal wrath against sin. He had to be man to represent us. And he has. And so verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the God we serve. This one who is exalted, but he still will save any who will believe. And this one who is exalted is with us. There's nowhere you can go where he's not going to be with you. There's nothing you can do where he's going to give up on you. He's there. He loves you. The cross stands that he's for you, and he desires to save you and guide you all the days of your life. So let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we're not worthy. Father, we all know, though we would never admit it, or we don't like to admit it at least, of how corrupt our hearts are with sin. That we would be utterly ashamed and run out of here screaming if every thought and deed of our mind was put on this screen for all to see. Yet you see all. You know all. And yet you came to save us. And so, Father, for one who is in here who's never received your free gift of salvation that you offer, not by anything we do, it's not about what we do, but it's about what you did for us. And I pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would stir their heart to respond to you and receive this free gift. Father, for those of us who maybe have been, have known you, have been walking with you for however long, Father, but have never grasped the awesomeness of your love, never fully drank down the power of who you are. Father, I pray that this morning, whatever it is they're struggling with, whatever they're burdened over, they would realize that it hasn't caught you off guard. You don't drive an ambulance and show up after the fact to try to fix it, but you were there in the midst of it, walking with them, loving them, and working even in pain, even in difficulty, for their good and your glory, even if they can't see it in the moment. So, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.